You would think all Christians believe in the resurrection of Christ. But we see this morning, Paul addresses the Corinthian church because there were some in the Corinthian church who did not believe in the resurrection of Christ. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we began to look this morning. Pastor Brian, Brother Isaac, and myself, we will break this down for us to help us see that the resurrection is real. All we do is share God's word about what Paul defends the resurrection of Christ for our benefit, for us to grow, for us to see what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11. God's word says this: "Now I make it known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed as good news to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I proclaimed to you as good news, unless you believe for nothing. For I delivered to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, "and to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain until this day, but some have fallen asleep or have died. After that he appeared to James, half-brother of Jesus, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Pastor Brian.
Thank you, Pastor. What's going on, friends? How y'all doing? I'm so excited to see you guys here, the church full on this wonderful day. My name is Pastor Brian. If you're new here, I get to hang out and do worship, and I also get to hang out with the students and help with that area of our church. So I'm excited to be here to be able to speak with you today. I grew up down the road, most of you guys know this, in a little community called Bond Community, which I'm excited about because it's country living. That's the finest way to grow up, I think. Living out in the woods, being able to hunt, to fish, to work on a farm. One of the things we like to do, and I bet you guys like to do too right here, is eat a little bit, right? Listen, I grew up on three things in life. I grew up in the country. I grew up with my television and with my Nintendo game. Oh, and football, too. I did play that a little bit. I guess I was the right size for that. But one of the things I used to love to do before cable ever was in existence, I think, and before satellites came, I would watch the television, and there was a certain chef who would come on TV every week, and he would teach me how to cook. Now, I would go into the kitchen and pretend like I knew what I was doing. But his name was Justin Wilson. You guys remember him? Oh, man, Justin Wilson could tell you how to cook some Cajun food. Now, I remember one of the things that Justin always would do. He'd always have this phrase say, "First, you start with a roux." That was his thing, man. Everything he cooked just about had a roux. Now, listen, I tell you I grew up in Bond because I'm not Cajun. I'm nowhere near that. I am just a good old redneck from Bond Community. And so learning how to cook a roux is one of those things that is passed down, but you got to do it right. Has anybody ever messed your roux up? My goodness. Listen, there's a reason why I am so thankful that jarred roux exists now. And I know you can pick on me all day long, But listen, when you go to make a roux, and Justin will teach you this, there's certain tricks to it, right? You have to pay attention to it. You have to tend to it. If you've ever been cooking a roux and you lost your concentration and just, next thing you know, you come back and the thing's burnt, right? The pot's stuck and you're just like, oh man, I got to start all the way over. What we see in the scripture here today is essentially Paul coming to the church at Corinthians and saying, hey, you got to get your roux right. You got to get your roux right, your spiritual roux correct. Because what Justin would teach me on TV was that when you get that roux right, everything else kind of falls into place. You can make a gumbo and make that roux, but man, when you start adding stuff to something that was messed up from the beginning, you just got to throw it out in the end. And so what Paul is telling the church here, just like Pastor was saying, some people didn't believe that Jesus had actually resurrected. And he's coming back to them and say, hey, we got to work on this stuff. Because spiritually, if you don't get the first things correct, it doesn't count. You got to throw it out. All your labor in learning spiritual things is in vain if you don't get the main thing correct. So when we think about this morning, as we look into what he has to say to us today, whether you've been a longtime church member or you're just visiting for the first time today, my encouragement is to you, and this is why I love Easter, is let's take a moment, let's examine the foundation of what we believe to make sure that we got the main thing correct, to make sure our spiritual roux is correct so we're not just going to have to throw the whole thing out in the end, because we have a Lord and Savior who did things so perfectly and methodically and knew exactly what he was doing that we can depend upon him for our faith today. Has anybody ever heard that Christ was called the chief cornerstone? The scripture says that. And if you know anything about building, and you've heard me probably use this illustration before, and when we built this church, we didn't just start digging in the ground. No, it wasn't the thing that we did. You have to meticulously start the project correctly so that when you end up with this beautiful facility like this. The Bible tells us that Jesus was laid out as the chief cornerstone, that Christ is the cornerstone. Now, back in the day, when the scriptures were being revealed and written, one of the things they didn't have was huge cement dump trucks and all this kind of stuff that could pour these wonderful foundations. The terrain that they built in was very rocky, very arid. And so a lot of times when they would go to build these buildings, they would take these rocks and they would use them as the foundation. They would lay them out, kind of pack them all together. But before they started throwing all the rocks down, they would find the most perfect rock that they could. It would be a rock that had 90-degree corners on it, and they would lay that down first. And everything else they did would be based upon those wonderful, perfect angles so that when they got done, they had a firm foundation. And that's why the Bible tells us that Jesus, that Christ, is the chief cornerstone. It's where our salvation comes from. So let's jump back into the scriptures here just for a second. And let's look at exactly what the writer of 1 Corinthians was saying. Look at the first couple of verses. It says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. And this morning, I want to remind you about the gospel that you've read and have heard through your life. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Oh, what a firm foundation to stand upon, the gospel. Look at verse 2. By this gospel, you are saved. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise, you have believed in vain. Listen, I want to tell you this morning that the world is diametrically opposed to everything that Christ has to offer for us. Every good thing that the Lord wants to bring into our lives, the world wants to trick us to think that that's not important. It's look at this verse. It says, if you will hold firmly to the word I preach to you, right? If you will hold firmly to the word, the world wants to take that word away from you. He wants to modify it just a little bit to make it more self-satisfactory. And that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is a firm foundation for us to set our feet upon and take our stand. Look what it says. It says right here in verse 3. For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Listen, those are the three things I want to hone in on right now. When we talked about this service, pastor is like, all right, man, Brian, you take the first part, and we'll get Brother Isaac the middle part, and then I'll come up on the end. I was laughing at him this morning. I'm like, bro, you gave me the easiest part. Because the gospel, y'all, is so solid. This is the reminder to us today. A reminder of us that the gospel consists of these things. That Christ died. Listen, there's a reason that Christ died for you and I. The reason that Christ died on that cross for you and I is because he loved us, number one, so much. He loved us so much. Here's the deal. If there was a way for you and I to make our way to Jesus and to be whole and to restore ourselves to the Lord, Jesus would have never had to die on the cross. He would have never had to do that. Listen, at our best days when we're doing everything correct and doing everything that we know to do right, our righteousness, the Bible tells us, is just as filthy rags. We cannot compare to the standard that God has for us of perfection. And God knew that, that sin in our life would keep us forever away from him. And so he sent Jesus, his only son, to pay the price on the cross for our sins. And when he did that, he started this glorious process in our lives so that you and I would have the opportunity to surrender our lives to him, to his lordship and to his salvation, that one day we'll be reunited with him in heaven. One day. And so when Paul tells the people in Corinth, he says, listen, that Christ, we have to, this is first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I want to remind you today that none of this will be possible without Jesus' death on the cross. And that he was buried according to prophecy in a borrowed tomb. He was put away. He had died. He had breathed his last breath. He said, it's finished. Took his last breath and died, and they buried him in a borrowed tomb. Oh, but the story doesn't stop there, does it? This is the part where it makes it so awesome that we're celebrating today, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Listen, Paul pulls no punches. He says, don't take my word for it. Look at the scriptures. Look at the holy word of God. This is the foundation of the gospel. And this morning, we're going to continue looking at these scriptures in just a moment with Brother Isaac as he comes up. But I want to remind you today that everything we speak about, every breath that we breathe, everything that we do is based upon this right here. Our foundation must be solid. Your spiritual root must be put together correctly, or everything you do past that just doesn't count according to the scriptures. So this morning, I challenge you to do this. Think about how the gospel is presented. Christ died for you. He died for you. Number two, he was buried, just like you and I will be buried one day. But the story is radically different because he rose from the grave. I'm going to peel back a little bit of layers, and then I'm going to get Brother Isaac up here as I'm just about finished with what I want to tell you this morning. When we play music up here, and man, what a crew of talented singers and musicians that we are blessed with here. Man, it's unbelievable. But listen, there's something that I'm going to pull back the curtain a little bit. You see us wear these things. This is what we call our in-ear monitors, and I wear these. I'm not just listening to a country music station while I'm up here. No, these actually give me feedback on what's going on stage. So I can hear everyone singing in my ears, I can hear everyone playing in my ears, and I can hear myself as well as I am playing and leading worship with you guys. And so I want you to hear what this sounds like. Because there's a part of this that you don't know that goes on in our ears that you usually never hear unless we make a mistake, is that in the background of my ears, we have a thing called a click track. And this track just clicks along. And then every once in a while, we'll have a little person come in our ear and say, sing the chorus. You don't hear that, but we do. I want you to hear what that sounds like today. This is a song that we do. And yeah, this will be fun. Listen to this.
Chorus, 2, 3, 4.
You guys never hear that, do you? Unless we got our ears too loud. I'm glad you don't. It'd probably drive you crazy. And I tell you what, it took us about 6 months to figure out how to play like that with somebody talking to us in our ear. Listen, I love this illustration. The Lord gives us the Holy Spirit to keep us on track in life. A lot of times when we're going through life, and this is why it's so important for us to take moments like this to talk about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Because when we go through life, we can get our eyes off of the things that are important. But we've always got, with the power of the Holy Spirit living in our life, someone who will keep us on track if we're listening to that still, small voice instructing us every day. Listen, this morning, and I'm going to ask Brother Isaac to come on up here. Come on up here, brother. This morning, as we continue in the Word, remember these things. Christ's death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. Everything in our life is dependent upon these things so that our spiritual rue doesn't get ruined and everything we do will not be in vain. Because when we understand Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are the most important part of this Easter story, and we live our lives according to what He's called us to do, we're going to stay in rhythm. We're going to listen to His voice. We're going to live the life that He's called us to live. We're going to share our faith with other people. And at the end, when we see Him face to face, He says, "Man, your rue was pretty good. Come on in. Come on, brother. Take off."
Good Easter morning. My name is Isaac Ardwin. I'm a student at LCU. I know I'm a little younger. There's not much to look at me, but I promise that I gave it my best in preparation for this. So it is a wonderful privilege to be here speaking to y'all. Brother Kevin has given me many opportunities in the past to come up here and speak. He's trying to prep me and give me very early experience towards my ministry. Well, let me correct that, Christ's ministry. Amen. It's all for Christ. And this is my first time speaking on an Easter Sunday, so we're about to see how this goes. So first thing, without any delay, I'd like to say is, as professed Christians, like many of us in here are, we need to hold true to the belief that Christ resurrected. If we reject the resurrection of Christ, well, you're not a Christian. That is a core foundational part of Christianity. And in this passage that we're reading, because I'm continuing on in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll be reading 12 through 19, we see six horrible consequences that Paul mentions if there was no resurrection. And realistically speaking, it is a very sad and it's a horrific thing to read. And as a Christian, it should hit a certain part in your heart that makes you feel in anguish and deep sorrowful for what this outcome could be, because it means everything to the Christian, because without it, there is no hope, because all of our hope is in Christ. So before we begin, there's a few resurrection theories that I would like to briefly mention. The first one is called the stolen body theory, and this states that the followers of Jesus stole His body from the tomb, and afterwards, they created the entire story of the resurrection. Now, that was very unlikely for many reasons, but we won't get into that. And this theory is actually mentioned in Matthew 27, verse 64. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they told Pilate, "Order the grave to be made secure, lest His disciples come and take Him away, and then say to everyone that He has resurrected." So you already see this theory arising early in the history of Christianity, right after the crucifixion. The second theory is what they call the swoon theory, and this one I cannot even believe is a theory. This states that Jesus was not completely dead on the cross. In fact, some believe that He merely just fell asleep. And if you know anything of Roman history at all, I mean, go pick up a little middle school history book, read a little bit about the Romans, and very early on in that story, you will find out that the Romans are professional at their job, and their job being the crucified Christ, they would have made sure that this man was dead before he'd be taken off the cross. And they had methods for that, many methods. It was a brutal and horrible thing to have to endure. So they would have made sure that Christ was dead. The third theory, this is the last one, states that Jesus is Lord and He is the Son of God. and that he died a literal and a physical death. He descended into the grave, and on the third day he had an actual, literal resurrection from life unto death, from death unto life. This theory is what I like to call Christianity. And what we see in this passage is the dangers if this were not true, if there was no resurrection. So let me briefly mention, or forgive me, the resurrection of Christ is very important because it's at the heart of Christianity. And inside of this resurrection lies the atonement of Christ, reconciling his people back to God. I was listening to a pastor preach, and he was telling a story about his friend who was in seminary. And the professor proposed a question of something like this, of how can we have our sins forgiven, or how can our iniquity be cleansed, or how can we be made right with God, something along those lines. And there's much debate in the classroom. Some students say this, some others say that. But the pastor's friend raised his hand, and he said, well, what about the atonement of Christ? And the professor said, ah, yes, the atonement of Christ. That is a very common theory. And that pastor's friend said, common or not, it is the theory. And that is powerful. That is very powerful. And that should hit you hard as a Christian, because that is what brought us back to God. So as we look into this text, we're going to see six horrible consequences that Paul mentions if there was no resurrection. Number one, preaching Christ is worthless. Number two, your faith is worthless. And number three, all those who believe, preach, and teach of the resurrection would be liars. Number four, no one would be saved from their sins. Number five, all of the former believers are utterly dead, for they have perished. And number six, Christians will be the most pitiable people on this earth. So now let's begin us reading in verse 12. It says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection? But if there is no resurrection, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we bore witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So the first point that I'd like to make is the resurrection of Christ ensures the resurrection of believers. Because Jesus Christ resurrected, those who have put their faith in him will also be resurrected. The resurrection of Christ, I mean the resurrection of the dead, relies on the resurrection of Christ. Let's look in verse 13 and 14 again. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. The only reason why I could stand up here with my shoulders broad, my chest poking out, scriptures open, I could preach the word of God boldly is because Jesus Christ resurrected. And that's true for any pastor. If he did not resurrect, I promise I'll be as far away from here as possible. This is not something very comforting at times to do. It's a lot of nerves, but the reason why I could do this boldly is because Christ Jesus rose. So in here, Paul ties two major elements of the Christian faith. He says that in order for Christians to be resurrected, Christ has to be resurrected. And if Christ is resurrected, believers will also be resurrected. This is Resurrection Sunday. You're going to hear me say resurrected many times. There's a book by John Milton Gregory called The Seven Laws of Teaching. And on the seventh law, he talks about repetition. Repeat, 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 repeat. Why? Because that's how someone remembers something. Repetition. It's vital for remembering. So what Paul is doing in this verse, just speaking of the dangers, if Christ did not resurrect, we see that in verse 14. There are two major points in this verse that I would like to point out. Number one is pointed towards a Christian and says that your faith is supported on the resurrection of Christ. This means that you should be in awe of the resurrection, that you should be in a forever state of thanksgiving for what Christ has done. And this is the resurrected Christ that we are talking about. This means that because Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected, we now have peace with God. Why? Because he interceded on our behalf. We learned last week from my brother Isaiah preaching. He made two connections, one with Moses, who attempted to intercede on Israel's behalf. God would not accept. Moses was not fit to carry the sins of Israel. But we see that Christ took on the sins of his people. He drank the cup, and inside that cup was the wrath of the Almighty God. And by that, he reconciled his people back to God because he interceded on our behalf. He did something that we could not do. He offered his own precious body on that tree. He became a curse because Deuteronomy says, "Cursed is any man who hangs on a tree." He died and had a literal and physical resurrection. And because of all of this, we now have a way to God, and that is through Christ alone. Number two is pointed towards the non-Christians. As if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you act as if he did not resurrect. You act as if he is not Lord, as if he is not the Christ, as if he is not the Messiah. Paul says your faith is vain. It is worthless. It means nothing. There is no ends to it. It strives after the wind, as Ecclesiastes says. So in other words, you can be the best person you can possibly be. Multiple mission trips, many Bible studies, attend a Bible conference every year, but without Christ, none of it matters at all. Paul is saying the only way for our faith to be right is if it is founded in Christ alone. Paul is also saying that this religion, Christianity, is supported on the resurrection of Christ, and that is very important for us as Christians. Why? Because our belief, our faith, it relies, it is supported on this resurrection, and without it, it's all falling apart. It means nothing. It's all gone. So think about throughout church history, all the churches that have ever been established since the church at Pentecost, going on to the medieval church period, the Age of Reformation, the Great Awakening. We saw many great theologians and pastors over the years, John Calvin, Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, Nicholas Hemmingson, Henry Vaughan. If take away the resurrection of Christ and all of that falls apart. It all falls apart. Any church that's ever been established, it will crumble and it will fail because it has been founded on a dead man. The reason why church history and the church has been preserved throughout all the years is because it's not founded on a dead man. It's found on a living, a breathing, and a reigning king in heaven. And that is why this church is still here today. So how much does our faith depend on the resurrection of Christ here? And don't quote me on this, quote Paul. Take away the resurrection, and there is no faith. It does not exist. It means nothing. Any kind of other faith towards any other God, it's nothing. It's just junk. It's trash. It's worthless. It's vain. So point number two, the resurrection of Christ was vital for the remission of our sins. That's in verse 17. So what Paul says in this verse is that the only way we can have our sin forgiven is if we come to Christ. One of the key factors that was needed for the forgiving of our sin was the resurrection. So imagine, real quick, if Christ did not resurrect, imagine if he was just a mortal man who died and was still in that tomb, and all that was left of him was his bones. Think of the effect that would have on us. Many of y'all would not know each other. First Baptist Churchville Platte would not be a thing. It would never have been a thought. Heart Cry Ministry or any other mission program would not be a thing. The Southern Baptist Convention would not be a thing. No seminary would exist. All because he did not resurrect. But Jesus did resurrect. And this event that happened in one singular man impacted thousands and thousands and thousands of individuals. It's established countless churches across the world. It's made its way all the way to America. And after many, many, many years since this event occurred, the same event that happened in one man is now impacting you this day, whether you're a Christian or not. It is impacting you through the preaching of his word. And all this points back to what Jesus Christ has done. Listen to verse 17 and 18. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins, and those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So listen to what Paul says. He gives three outcomes if Jesus did not rise from the dead. He says, one, your faith is worthless. Number two, you're still in your sins. Number three, the saints who have died have perished. There is no life for them. So this is the effect the resurrection has on all life. If there's no resurrection, there's no faith. It's worthless. It means nothing. There's no hope. There's no ends to it. There's no end goal. It means nothing. It strives after wind. It's vain. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. It's vain. It means nothing. Then second is there is no forgiveness of sins. And who could be saved? Nobody. There's no one there to forgive the sins of the people. No one there who has bridged the gap between man and God. No one there to reconcile that relationship back to God. Why? Because the one man that we had hope for, he failed. Because he's still in that tomb, dead, just like all of us will be in years to come. He failed at his job. And lastly, there is no life at all. Because all have perished. Why have they perished? Because they could not have their sins forgiven. There is still in their trespasses and sins. There is no hope for them, only death. And that is what would be our outcome if Christ did not rise from the dead. There is no hope. In this passage, Paul says, if there is no resurrected Christ, there is no hope at all. Verse 19, Paul gives a sorrowful outcome if Jesus did not rise. He says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So wouldn't it be a very sad thing to have your faith put in a dead man? Don't you think people would look at you like you're crazy? The hope that we put in one man, it's crushed and it's doomed because he's dead. That man is still dead. Christ dies, still is dead. There's no hope at all. But it does my heart good to say that that is not true. Amen. And although this part of the passage has not been assigned to me, Brother Kevin, when we get he has the privilege of speaking on it, on the hope that is found in Christ. I have to say, and quote verse 20, but now Christ has been raised. He has been raised. Amen. And I can confidently say this day that there is still hope, and that hope is found solely in the work of Christ. Now I'll turn it over to Brother Kevin as he gets to preach on the wonders of this, the hope that is found in Christ.
Welcome to Easter Sunday, Isaac. Beginning in verse 20, we see this. It says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There's something we need to understand about this word first fruits. I underlined it in my text, and here's why. First fruits was a celebration of the Jewish people. There was Passover on the Friday, and then there was a Saturday, that was the Sabbath, and then on the Sunday morning was the celebration of first fruits. For 1,500 years before Christ, Israel had celebrated first fruits. And what would happen is these farmers would go out to their crop and they would harvest. As soon as the first crop, the first little bit of fruit would be available, they would go out and harvest that, or grain, whatever it may be. And they would take an unblemished lamb, a lamb with no spot, no defect. And they would go to the priest in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 14, it tells that the priest would sacrifice the lamb, and they would take that grain, and they would wave, that priest would wave it before the Lord as a sign of gratitude for what God has going to do with the rest of the harvest. And God would receive that praise and receive that thanksgiving from the people who would bring and offer it up to him, and he would bless the rest of the harvest. Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was buried in a tomb, day one. The Sabbath came, day two. On day three, the Sunday morning, the day of first fruits, Jesus rose from the dead. That's why Paul references him as a first fruit. Not only was he the first to resurrect from the grave, but he was the first fruit. He was the thanksgiving offering that was offered up in our behalf. And the rest of that verse says, he's the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. This is Paul's way of saying that they have died. This is Paul's way of emphasizing that a person has died, but it's only temporary. Falling asleep means that even death can't hold us down. That it's only a passing of time. That the blessings of God, because Christ is the first fruit through the harvest time, we are blessed at the very end. That we should approach death in this way, that it's only temporary, and that Christ is coming back and we will rise again. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. Paul continues his argument there in verse 21 and 22. Says, for since by a man death came, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. He said, Adam tainted the whole world with sin, but Jesus brings forgiveness for all who will believe. Verse 23 says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he, hold on here. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to abolish is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted those who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. What Paul is saying is because Jesus Christ died, rose again, he defeated death. What did Adam bring? Sin. What's the payment of sin? Death. Jesus defeated death. The best thing that sin can give us is death. The best thing. But Jesus defeated death. Jesus defeated the very best thing that sin could bring. That was death. And listen, what Jesus is doing is following God's will to put all things back in order that the way they should be from the very beginning. That's what those verses are saying. And that at the very end, at the resurrection, our resurrection of the dead, when we are now raised with a new body in Christ Jesus, he hands it all over us to the Lord. He has completed the work that God has called him to do. All in all, he subjects himself to the Father, because the Father is the one who brings all things about. Oh, listen to verse 29. He says this. After Jesus does it, he says, otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead if the dead are not raised at all? Why then are they baptized for them? Paul is saying, Listen, if the resurrection had not happened, then there's a problem. Isaac hit it. Then our faith is all dead. Paul is addressing here in verse 29 something. It's kind of one of those obscure verses. That there was actually a small group of people in the Corinthian church who were being baptized in behalf of believers who had died who had never been baptized. So there was this little small group that maybe their aunt, maybe their uncle, maybe a friend who was a believer, but they died before they were baptized. So this little group of people thought to themselves, well, let's be baptized for them. Paul doesn't condemn it. Paul doesn't condone it. What he's trying to bring out in this part is this. He said, you're baptized because it means that you are buried with Christ and you're resurrected with him into a new life. These people wouldn't even value baptism if Christ had not resurrected. You know why Paul didn't condemn it and Paul didn't support it, what these people were doing? It's because he knew that these people were already saved because they're saved by Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, all for the glory of God alone. So he knew that these people that they were being baptized for were already saved. Their baptism didn't do anything for them but get them wet. Cleared up that verse. Verse 30 says, if the resurrection didn't happen, Paul's saying this, why are we also in danger every hour? Our firm brothers, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fight with wild beasts in Ephesus, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But Paul is saying, why am I going through all of this trouble if Christ had not been raised from the dead? Why am I going through all of this? Why am I fighting the animals? In other words, why was I put out there and face all the harsh treatment, all the harsh troubles that I have? Understand this, Paul was a very popular, a very wealthy man as a Pharisee who persecuted the church. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, everything changed. He gave it all up for the cause of Christ because he met the resurrected Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus. And everything about him changed. He gave it all up for Christ. And here he was in a prison dying by himself, alone, waiting for Nero to behead him. If Jesus had not resurrected, why would I put myself through this? He says at the end of verse 32, why couldn't we do just like the Epicureans? Let us eat, let us drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, we should live carefree. We should live carefree. If there's no eternity, if there's no Christ, if there's no resurrection, if there's nothing to fight and live for, then just live like the rest of the world. But there is. I'm putting myself out there because Jesus rose from the dead. Verse 33 and 34 says this. Do not be deceived. Here's what's in it for us is, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. The last verse says, become righteously sober-minded and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's addressing these Corinthians. It's like, man, Jesus resurrected from the dead. You need to quit hanging around people who are who are trying to taint your faith, people who are leading you away from the resurrection, who are leading you away from the belief that a dead man rose. You need to quit hanging out with those people. He said, you need, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. You believe, but now you don't believe. You need to be sober-minded. You need to think clearly upon this, because here's the true, pure gospel that we preach to you. And you need to stop sinning. Live this way. For some have no knowledge of God. You need to quit living like them and live for Christ. Listen, we are to live every day as believers. We wear the title Christian here, but we are to live like Jesus is alive, that he is coming back. And we are to live that we too, even though we pass from this life, it's only temporary, that Christ comes back, he resurrects us in the final harvest. Oh, will we live today like Jesus is alive? Not with our head hung down, not like we're defeated. Will we quit hanging out with the people who are thwarting our faith, who are pushing our faith aside, who are leading us astray? Listen, we need lost friends, but if those lost friends are leading us down a pathway to doubt the very things of God, we need to quit hanging out with those people because they're not good for us. Paul's saying, live like this. Live like Jesus lives in your life. Because let's think about it. When this life is over, who do we stand before? Jesus. He resurrected. He's alive today. He's coming back for us. And he is our judge whom we will stand before. Let's live in the victory that he gives to us, and let's live with purpose that he's called us to spread the gospel that he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Praise God Almighty. Live free because he's alive. Let's stand together and we pray. This altar will be open for you. I'll lead us in a prayer and we'll be dismissed and you can go about your day. But we're here. Isaac will be here in the front with me. Sarah and Graham will be here in the front. If you need a prayer time, just come on up here and meet us. If not, have a wonderful day. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for your great love. God, we thank you that you shed your blood on Calvary's cross, but Lord, a grave couldn't hold you. Death couldn't keep you down. Father, that you resurrected, that you rose from the dead. And Lord, today we serve a risen, living Savior who loves us, who interacts with us, and Lord, who's coming back one day to give us a whole new beginning. Father God, I thank you today that you love us so much, that you don't leave us. Lord, that you're always with us, always working in us. Father, as we go our way from this place today, may we go rejoicing and celebrating that you love us so much and that you are alive. Our faith is not in vain. Our faith is not dead. Our faith is totally, strongly, 100% in you. We pray all of this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. We're dismissed. Have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday.